Okay, so to start, let me get organized. Yeah. Okay, so to start, let me explain why I'm here and not John. John's mother took a fall this week. He didn't say when, but it must have been just Thursday or Friday. Was it Thursday? Okay. So they just learned about it. She had to have surgery for her hip and wrist, I think is what he said. And so he and Jan drove down there to be with them for the weekend. I started getting text messages on my phone on Friday, and he said he was on his way to North Carolina, so I could only hope that he wasn't driving. Yeah, because it was, you know, there was quite a bit we sent back and forth. Yeah, yeah, lots of typos and, I mean, long messages because he didn't have email until late Friday night. So late Friday, he emailed his lesson to me. So what we're covering is part two of the Apostles' teaching on prayer. So this is the lesson that John started last week. We covered the first half of it. So this is just the second half. Oh, yeah, it was 2 weeks ago because we had Easter in between. Right. Okay. So that's what we're covering then today is the second part of the Apostles' teaching on prayer. So essentially, we're continuing to go through some of the New Testament epistles, you know, the passages. It's largely from Paul, but the teaching about prayer in the New Testament. So let's go ahead and start. Everyone got handouts, right? Okay. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the time we can be together. Thank you for those of us here that you do have a message for us, and we recall, just as the sermon started today, as the pastor said, he doesn't know exactly what each one of us needs to hear, but that you know that, and it's your word that will be able to teach us by the Holy Spirit what we need to learn today. We do want to take a minute to pray for John, for his mother, that you would give her good recovery as she continues to heal from the surgery following that fall. And we ask that you give them safety, that they'd enjoy their visit, and that they'd have safety as they travel back home today. We ask you again for your help by your Spirit to guide us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Quick review, and this is a review only in the sense to kind of get us back in the mode, you know, thinking about prayer, and that is, okay, if God is sovereign, why do we pray? And Jamie has a mic to help pick up your responses. So what are some reasons why we pray? If God is sovereign, he has ordained all things whatsoever that will occur. You know, that's what we learn from the scriptures, and we learn that from the catechism and from the confession, that this is God's sovereign providence, that he ordains all that will happen. So why do we pray? Okay. Number one, he commands. He commands us to pray. What other reasons?
Any healthy relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's healthy relationship. It's prayer is our part of that relationship of talking with God. Of course, by his word, and by his Spirit in the Word, he communicates back to us, right? So it's part of our relationship with him. One of the greatest things that is about life that we have is our relationship with him. Okay. Other reasons. Anything else why we pray? All right. Well, he's commanded it, right? He's ordained it. He's ordained that his will be accomplished through our prayers. And one of the passages I can't wait to get to as we go into the Old Testament and look at is a couple of places in the Old Testament where you see, I think it's Daniel in particular I'm thinking of, he's in captivity in Babylon. He sees in the scriptures that it was prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And he goes, whoa, this is the 70th year. So he repents, he confesses sins, he goes into prayer, he begins praying that God will accomplish what he intended to bring the people back to Jerusalem, because this is now the 70th year, and this is what was prophesied. So you just, that's, it just, to me, it's an amazing example. We'll see that as we get in the Old Testament, that we pray God's will to happen as we learn about it from the Scriptures. And that's what God has ordained, that we would be participating in the accomplishment of His will by praying that He would do what He has told us that He will do. And so this is why it's so important that we study the Scriptures about prayer, so that we know what it is that God wants us to pray. And we pray the things that He has commanded, that He will do, and that He has foretold that He will accomplish. And so that's really good. So, for example, last week, as we were looking in Timothy, John raised the question, and this, again, is a little bit of review, but it says that God, He is not willing that any should perish. You know, so we ask the question, if God is not willing that any should perish, then why do some perish? He wills that all would be saved. So why are not all saved? And as we talked about, well, because not all believe. But what's the other side of that? Not all will be saved because God has not ordained that all will be saved. Christ died for those whom God gave to Him. And there are those God didn't give to Him. And there are those then for whom Christ did not die, and they will not be saved. I mean, that's what we learned from John 17 a few weeks ago, you know. So, but it is God's will that those for whom He died will come to faith. And so when we pray that, and we pray for we don't know who they are, so we pray for all men. And so as we do that prayer, then God accomplishes His will. So, okay, so we pray, again, just a bit of review, to the living God, not to idols. We pray in His name. We pray in humility. We pray in faith, that is, believing in the existence and the power and the willingness of God and the divinity of Christ, that He has powers that only God has. He can do only what God can do. We pray without vainglory, without vain repetition, with persistence, and we pray abiding in Christ, with His words abiding in us. Okay, and so as I mentioned, that's the reason why we study the Scriptures about prayer, so that His word concerning prayer is in us, so that we know what to pray. And that's what we'll be doing as we go on. And then lastly, we pray forgiving others anything that we have against them, as God has forgiven us. So those are all things we've covered already in our study on prayer. So let's continue then. 1 Corinthians 1:22. So basically what we want to do is just, we won't get through even half of these because of our short amount of time today. But the idea is read the Scripture and then just ask, what is it that is taught here? How can we apply it in our lives? So it's very simple. So let me just pick on Butch over here to start. And let's pass the mic as we read the Scripture, okay? So that each one, so it picks it up. Okay. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:22. Yeah, that verse. And then we'll go with the questions then.
For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek search for wisdom.
Okay. So that's just a part of a verse, 1 Corinthians. Seek for signs, asking for wisdom. So what may be wrong, if anything, in seeking for signs? What would be the... Yeah, Ethan. Yeah. Yeah, let's go ahead and try and keep the mic. Much as possible. Yeah.
Maybe it'd be like putting God to the test, because the Jews had the Old Testament. They knew that this was coming, yet they still said, hey, prove it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, anything else?
It seems the very idea of asking for a sign shows that you don't have faith. You really need something else to secure your faith.
Yeah. So there's some Old Testament examples like that. One of them where there's asking for a sign, he's not rebuked, is Gideon. Okay, you remember the story there that God said? And we don't really know, I don't understand all of the reasons why in some cases someone asks for a sign and they are rebuked because of unbelief, as you said, because it seems to show they don't believe. But Gideon asked for a sign. He wasn't rebuked. God gave him the sign. You remember the whole idea with the fleece, you know, he put the fleece on the ground and God made it wet, you know, and then did it the other way. You know, he asked twice, reverse it. Yeah, Ethan. Right. Yeah, the angel actually was speaking to Zechariah and said to him, he said, well, how can this be? And so the angel said, it's going to be because God will do it. But just so you know it's going to happen, you'll be mute. You won't be able to speak till it happens. Yeah. The same thing with, or a similar thing with Sarah and Abraham. You know, the angel came, said to Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Well, Abraham, when he heard that news, it seemed as though he said, well, how can this be? He wasn't rebuked. Sarah said, well, how can this be? And she was rebuked for her unbelief. So, you know, I don't know. You never really know. Okay, but now we do know about wisdom. Yes.
As to which one you really want me to do. I'm, you know, it's, if it's not obvious that one is wrong. You know, I think as asking for, is that the same as asking for a sign? Just asking God to give you some clue or indication as to what you should do.
Okay, well, I think it's a good point. And really, in many ways, that may go to the second thing, you know, about asking for wisdom. Okay, so when you look for a sign, it can be an indication of unbelief. If you just say, I don't believe it, prove it to me with a sign, you know. But asking for wisdom is always right. Okay, so we learned that in James. You learn for Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs is given for wisdom, and it tells us. The whole chapter 1 is, you know, Proverbs was written so you may gain wisdom. Ask for wisdom from God. So it's so that you, and like 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says that you just abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in love as we inspired you, so that you abound in this gracious work, he says. Okay, so abounding in faith and knowledge and all of these things, this is the wisdom that God gives, right, and that we ask him for that. So I think that it's, again, it's never wrong to ask for wisdom, to ask for understanding, and ask God to show us from his word, from the counsel of others, you know, and to confirm what his will is, you know, to us by the Spirit, you know. So that's something that we're engaged in prayer. It's a part of prayer, you know, asking God for direction, either way that it goes. Okay? So let's go on. 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. So where's our mic? Go ahead. I just want to go around and just kind of, we'll take turns in doing this. So go ahead. Greg, just read the verse and then we'll talk. Two, three verses there from 2 Corinthians and Philippians 1.
Okay. And he will deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so a couple of things in there. Deliverance. Paul's deliverance from evil was helped along by what? Yeah, the prayers of many. You see that in a couple of places there. And then, and also as Paul is delivered from evil, what's the goal or the end of these prayers? Yeah, much giving of thanks. So there's glory to God through deliverance. And again, this is what I love in being reminded of this over and over, is that God's purpose for us in prayer is that we participate with him in the things that he's doing in the lives of others. It's an amazing thing that God, even in the proclamation of the gospel, that he uses us to proclaim the gospel to others, that he asks us to participate with that, and he commands us to go so that we're part of it. But it's the same thing in prayer, so that here Paul is delivered through the prayers of the saints, and from that, thanksgiving is given to God, so God gets glory. And we then, who pray for God to deliver someone, to carry them through an illness, or to get them out of a difficult situation, or deliver them from prison, or whatever the case may be, when that then happens, then there's tremendous encouragement to us in our prayers and in our faith, because God has allowed us to participate in that by praying. So it's an encouragement, you know, when someone asks you to pray for them, to take it seriously and actually do pray, because then as you see God delivers, it's a great encouragement of faith when that happens. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:9. Let's go on.
2 Corinthians 13:9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be, that you be made complete.
Okay. I pray that you'd be made complete. So what does that mean? What does it mean to pray for the completeness of the believers? Well, okay. Well, yeah, the prayer, yeah, the prayer is that you, we are weak, but you are strong. This we pray, that you will be made complete. So another passage, maybe read it in another translation, the English version, English Standard Version says, pray that your restoration is what we pray for. So that's like a synonym. So it's praying for the believers to be complete, or praying that they would be restored, their restoration. That you be fully restored. Okay. So the question that that we had was, what does it mean to pray for that for other believers? What would be their completeness or their restoration? So, no, no.
Can it not just be of our faith also? I mean, it talks about how God will bring us to, can't think of the exact wording, but, you know, it talks about completing our faith. And, you know, certainly wouldn't be wrong to be praying that for each other, that we would grow in our faith.
And yeah. Well, yeah, and there are different words used in the New Testament for completeness, whatever. There are some places where it talks about being complete means to be made perfect or to be made whole. Another use of the term complete would be the term that fishermen used when they were mending their nets. When the net is mended so that it now works properly, they say it's whole or it's complete. So it functions completely. So there's another sense in that. And, of course, we just pulled a verse out of, you know, here we're just reading one verse, right? Well, it's 2 Corinthians 13:9. If you can just recall the theme of actually both the Paul's letters to Corinthians, he was dealing with a lot of trouble in the church. The church was divided. There was sin in the midst of them. They were factious, so forth. And so he was dealing with that. And at this is the end of 2 Corinthians 13. So it's the end of both of those books. And so he's talking about the fact that we pray that in all that I've been instructing you, in all that you've been learning through all these, all that I've written you, that you'd be restored completely. You know, so they had been in sin. There had been these difficulties in the church. So I think that's what I would say if I look in the context here. Because again, as 13:9. Again, if you just read that whole the beginning of the paragraph that he was talking about was, he said to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, and test yourselves to see if you are in Christ Jesus. And so forth. So he's talking about the fact that if you've seen that many things you've gone through in your life are not according to God's will, he's saying then examine yourself to see if indeed you are in the faith. You know, examine from what I've written to you and from what God is teaching you as you go about repentance and growing in these things, that you then would see that you indeed are in Christ Jesus. That's what he was reading. So he said, well, we pray to God that you may do no wrong, but that you may do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Okay, so I think that's, you know, it's that sense that we want to pray for one another, that God does a work in our lives, that we become whole and complete, and that we would be as God wants us to be. You know, so I think that's the goal there. Anything else? Thoughts or comments? Yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah. Yeah, that as a body we're whole because of all the members. Yeah. All right. Okay. Let's go on then. Ephesians 1.
For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Ephesians 3:20.
Okay.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Okay, so let's... What are the things that we saw them? And this is real obvious. There are two things that came out over and over for those first few verses. Two things that we do in prayer. Yeah, to give thanks is one. And the other phrase that comes out? Yeah, making mention of you in your prayers. So, again, by Paul's example, as he's writing here, there are two things that he did. And this is, again, with the... In most of the cases, with so this is Ephesians, Philemon, Thessalonians, and these are churches, these are people that he has worked with, has labored with in their lives personally. You know, that he brought the gospel to Ephesus, he brought the gospel to Thessalonian area, Thessalonians, and so forth. So we see this a lot in his prayers as he opens, or in his letters, that he opens them, you know, I thank my God always for you, making mention of you in your prayers. And repeats this over and over. So again, just lifting up one another before God in prayer, you know, and giving thanks. That's a theme that we see going on. Okay. And then Ephesians 3:20 was the next verse. So let's think about that then. Okay. To him is able to do far abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power. So this is, how much do we typically ask for or even imagine, and how does that contrast with God's ability? Okay.
Tiny versus infinite.
Yeah. Yeah, tiny versus huge. Yeah.
But is there a case when you're asking for something that is far beyond any reason that God should grant? I'm thinking of one case right now. Support of a missionary who doesn't seem to be able to, you know, have enough support, you know, financial support mainly, from either her church or other people she knows.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it goes on and on. Are we asking too much in this case? Have we chosen wisely, or have we advised her wisely, or things like that?
Mm-hmm. It's a good question. The question is, can we ask what is beyond reason? You're saying what's reasonable for someone, or what's beyond?
God has, indicated that we should ask for. Should we ask for something that, you know,
right,
is so far out that we know unless there's a grand miracle, we'll never get it. But
right. But I think the... the truth in this verse is that what is it that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think. So God is able. He is. That's the point, is that he is able to do way more than we can think or imagine. And right, right. Right.
So I think it's just a matter of in that particular case, the prayer would shift. Maybe what you're praying for, or you would, you know, try to recognize the need for wisdom and decision making.
Yeah, I think that's what we would learn from some of the other passages we've talked about even previously in this class. You know, that Jesus says, you know, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, you know, knock, the door will be open. And those verses are, they're in a present ongoing sense. So it's ask and keep asking, you know, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And the parables that we looked at from the teaching of Jesus, you know, to continue to be persistent in prayer. So the idea that God is able to do beyond what we ask or think, as we continue to think about and imagine what God could do, that and continue praying, then in that relationship we have with God, he will, I believe, make us wiser, more knowledgeable about what to be praying, and that's what happens as we continue and are persistent in prayer. Yeah, so that if it's not God's will to do exactly what we're asking, he can direct us and show us what is his will that he will accomplish. You know, but I think the encouraging thing for us and the lesson for us to learn from this is that as great as we may be able to think about accomplishing something and praying that it will be done, that God, of course, is able to do far more even than that, and that we can't imagine all that he would do, you know, to accomplish his will and bring honor to himself. So, all right, let's try one more. Oh, before we do that, let's, the phrase, according to the power that works within us. What do you think that means? And where's our mic, by the way? Did he get lost? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, this is the second part of that one, Ephesians 3:20. The meaning of the phrase, according to the power that works within us. So that was the part of 3:20. Yeah.
It's not saying, like, according to our power. It's saying according to his power.
Right. So the thing I was thinking there, that according to that he can do what he does do, all that he does beyond what we ask or think, is according to a power, his power. But it's interesting, the phrase, his power that works within us, because there is power within us that is that power of God himself, the Holy Spirit, that is the power by which he accomplishes all that he does. Okay? What's that?
Like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly
realms. Ephesians 1. Yeah, that is the power. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Yeah. And that power works in us, meaning what? What can we do? Yeah. Anything through him. And that is the whole point, I think, is that we can do what God commands us to do, what God wills us to do, by the power he's made to live within us, and that we learn of that and are empowered to do that by the Spirit. We learn of it as we're in prayer. Okay, so I'm closing my book, starting, because we're at 12. Let me do this, because we need to wrap up. But what you have is the rest of the verses here, just take them home as homework, because we had a really short class today. But again, I think if you look at the bottom of the last page, just as a review, let me just go through a couple again. These are some of John's notes for us. But to identify the things that Paul gives thanks for and that he prays for, okay, those things. That we be made complete, that we give thanks for love and faith in Jesus, enlightening the eyes of the heart, knowing the hope of his calling, and the riches of an inheritance, okay, some of those that we just heard from Ephesians 1. So those are things that Paul gives thanks and prays for, right, a few things. The other thing is just kind of call to mind patterns of prayer that we saw in the Lord's Prayer and things that we see in Paul's prayer. So just take note of this. For adoration and praise, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And then there's confession. Paul confesses, "Wretched man that I am." You know, so that is in his prayers. Thanksgiving, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." We saw that over and over. And intercession, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And then affirmation. Again, we saw that in the Lord's Prayer. That God has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Okay, so those are just, you know, we see as the Lord gave us that pattern in the Lord's Prayer, we see that reflected with Paul, and it's encouragement for us. So take home verses, do some homework, continue to work through, and just pray through each one of these as we continue to learn from the Lord about how we pray. Okay, so let's close. Father, thank you for the brief time we've had together. We thank you again for the scriptures that have been preserved through all of the ages that come down to us, that we can have your word. That we can have the example of your life and of the life of those that knew you, that walked with you, and of those who believed early in the age of the church and have recorded to us what your will is for us. We ask you to give us wisdom, to fill us with faith, and to continue to develop our relationship with you in prayer by your Spirit according to your word. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.